John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. I would like for you to read with me verse 11, and you read with me every other verse down through verse 19, please. Everyone now. And now I am more in the world. No, learn to read, preacher. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou lovest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This evening I want to bring a message that's entitled, Conformed or Transformed? Conformed or Transformed? Our Heavenly Father, I do ask you now that you would help me to speak clearly tonight. Already I've failed in reading in the songbook and missed some words. I don't want to fail in this. And so I ask you, Heavenly Father, you would help me that I may help those whom I love more than anyone in the whole world. Be with those who cannot be with us tonight. Give strength to those who are not well and safety to those who may travel. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us and speak to our hearts. And I do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some sincere folks, and they are very sincere, they believe the sanctification is a one-time experience. Saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, they say it in their own words. They believe that because of it, they do not sin anymore. A number of very famous named preachers, some are dead now and some are still alive, have believed that you can be sanctified to the point that you no longer sin. And as you know, we had an individual in our church a while back who said that he no longer sins. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. I tend to believe what God says and not what man may say, because the Bible says let God be true, but every man a liar. But they're sincere in their belief, I believe, and no one, while he is veiled in flesh, ever gets to the place where he never sins again. I think that's a basic truth that we believe because we know what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans 7 and verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He said there's nothing in him, in his flesh, that was purely without mixture from this old world. He said, in his flesh, of course. And if it wasn't for our wills, I think we would do okay. The Apostle Paul said it was his will that always stood in the way. But again, that's old news. I've preached that to you how many times over the years. I have said you're your number one enemy. I just recently read that you are not your number one enemy from someone I know. He said the devil's your number one enemy. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know, you don't wake up with the devil every day and go to bed with him every night. You wake up with yourself, and you fight yourself more than you fight anything else. So sanctification is not a one-time act that keeps us from sinning, but rather it's a process whereby God has provided that we become less like the world around us and more like the Jesus who saved us. That's what sanctification is. We call it progressive sanctification. The day you got saved, God sanctified you, separated you from the world. We just read that from John 17, and we understand that clearly from the Word of God. But you know, every day you're to be growing, every single day. And so sanctification is a separating process. The longer we know the Lord, the more like Him we are to become. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So that Bible you have right there with you, that's the truth of God. And his prayer was not that we would be taken out of the world, but that while we are here, we'll be a good representation of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'll keep them. He says, they're mine, but we're going to sanctify them and they're going to grow in the Lord and be more what God saved them to become. We all know 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We understand it very clearly. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That old nature of yours didn't die. It just got put on the back shelf. It's still there. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter, I read it a moment ago. He simply said in Romans, he said that his flesh got in the way. His will got in the way. And at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he made it very, very clear. In fact, if you read that entire passage, you understand what Paul was trying to say. He says, the old man is still there. And you got to feed the right one. Which is why the Bible says to put on the new man and take off the old man. And so we need to be willing to grow in the Lord. And we should be. And sanctification includes separating us from the world so that we can serve him more fully. You see, and that's partly what Jesus meant when he said to Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee. I love that. Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus wasn't saying when you get saved, be a strength to your brethren. He was saying, when you get your eyes off of Peter and get them back on Jesus where they belong, then you can strengthen your brethren, you see. There's no strength in looking at yourself. There's plenty of strength looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Peter still had too much of the world in his eyes to be fully used of the Lord. He was a saved man. He was a called man of the Lord, but he was not yet converted. He had not yet turned around to where he saw only Jesus. He still saw Peter. And Peter had that kind of a problem. By the way, don't be too harsh on Peter for that, because we're all the same way. We all have too much of the world in our eyes, and we all have too much of ourselves in our eyes, you see, rather than having Jesus in our full sight. So finally, Peter got it right and got right, and the Lord used him mightily. And he really did use him mightily. Peter was always looking at others. He was always looking at circumstances around him. But he needed to get his eyes on Jesus, which is why the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on him, you see. And so Christians are busy conforming to, they're busy conforming to the world when it's supposed to be the other way around. You know, we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I think sometimes verses like that and John 3:16 and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Psalm 91, 1, and others, I think they become, though they're true, they become trite to us to where it's like water off a duck's back. We hear the verses, and then they're just right off of our heads. We don't pay much attention to it. But you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is still in the Bible, and it's still powerful, and it's still true. As the Apostle Paul spent 11 chapters teaching the Roman believers about what Jesus had done for them. He says in chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, now he says you got a duty to do. You have to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Apparently, many of the Roman believers had not yet done that. Anybody that gets saved, they're not mature in the Lord yet. I got saved when I was 8. And I didn't dedicate my life to serve the Lord until I was 17. But that's old news to you. You realize and know that about my life. But you know, it's always been a growing process to where less of the world is on me and more of Jesus is on me as far as the way that I live and the way that I think. And it says the reason he does that is that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do that when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We are to be transformed. And notice again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen carefully. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's my sermon title. Conformed or transformed? Conformed or transformed? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the reason so many professing believers are more like the world than they are like the Lord. They are not being transformed, yet the Lord wants to transform their lives. He doesn't want us to remain the same. I have taught you through the years, nobody stands still in the Christian life. You're going forward or you're going backward, but you're not sitting still. And if you're sitting still, that means you're going backwards because you're not going forward, you see. And God wants us to keep on going, looking unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith. And listen, I think about, this is why so many so-called Christians are believers. They don't want to be transformed. And this is why some so-called Christian entertainment is anything but Christian. Our music is like the music of the world. Our language is like the language of the world. Our appearance is like the appearance of the world. Our clothing is like the clothing of the world. Our literature is like the literature of the world. And our attitudes have taken on the flavor of the world. And on the list goes. You could write the list yourself. So many things are like the world rather than like the Lord Jesus. Why has that happened? Because believers are not letting the Lord transform their lives. I guess he was good enough for salvation, but he wasn't good enough for transformation and being transformed, you see. Many believers today can be compared to Martin Luther and his salvation. Oh, you mentioned Martin Luther. What's wrong with that? The 95 Theses. Why do you mention Martin Luther? Because the only thing he got out of the Catholic Church was his nose. He got salvation right, but he kept the candles and he kept the baby baptism and he kept so many things. He got grace right, but there are other things that he kept. And many believers today, they basically get their nose in their salvation, but everything else doesn't change. And God wants our lives completely transformed. He really honestly does. Many modern believers today have only gotten the faith part right, while the rest of their lives are firmly rooted in the world from which Jesus desires to free them. Oh, how important that we get this. So in order to become truly different, in order to be transformed, rather than remaining conformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, in order to become truly different and transformed from the world, we must be sanctified, and we become sanctified through the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," and Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, he said, "Thy word is truth," and so that's what's going to sanctify us. That's what's going to set us separate, is the word of God and the Lord Jesus in our lives. See, and God does not want us to conform to our surroundings. He wants us to be transformed by His power. And I don't think that's wrong for me to say it that way. And remember, I'm not just preaching at you tonight. I'm preaching to all of us this evening. We all need this. And those folks who are listening online tonight, you're included in that. Not just me, not just my church family, but anybody within the sound of my voice tonight needs to understand that God wants us transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that happens through the Word of God, and Jesus is the truth. So, how do we do this? Let me give you some understanding tonight about this transformation, Number one, if you're one who takes notes, transformation always begins with Jesus. It always begins with Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, how many times do I need to repeat the verse and quote it to you and have you read it? But he said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is not just the way, and he's not just the life. He's also the truth. And Jesus said that we are sanctified through the truth of the Word of God. Maybe there are fewer believers today getting sanctified from the world, away from the world, and transformed in their lives being more like Jesus because maybe they're no longer in the book. They're no longer in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John chapter 1. People can turn over new leaves all that they want to. They can do it until they are blue in the face, and their lives will not become transformed. I was putting on my cowboy boots this morning. I took them off when I got home. I put back on tonight. You know what I had to do to get my boots on? Same thing I always have to do when I get my boots on. I grab my fingers through the straps on the side and I pull the boots up. Much of the philosophy today is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That may be a good practice to do, but it's not going to transform your life. It will get your boots on. I will say that. Definitely get your boots on. Salvation through Jesus is the power that can transform our lives. One might say this, and listen, I've been saved long enough and in the ministry long enough and pastoring long enough and having been a youth director long enough and having been an associate pastor long enough to hear people say something like this or similar to it, quote, I want to change, but I don't want to get saved. I want my life to change, but I don't want to get saved. Jesus is the beginning of the changing process. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, you see, and those old things are passed away. And this will never work. If you want to be transformed, you have to know the transformer, and that's the Lord Jesus. Look again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And again, these are verses that to us have become trite, but they're still true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things constantly becoming new is a part of the sanctifying process, and you cannot have one without the other. So transformation always starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with anything else. It doesn't start with a self-help book. It doesn't start with a psychology book. It doesn't start with a philosophy book. It doesn't start with a psychiatry book. It doesn't start with the power of positive thinking. It starts with Jesus. That's the beginning of all of it. Number two, if you're one who takes notes, transformation continues in with the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them, set them apart, change their lives, transform them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The disciples had already been saved, all but Judas. And we read, Jesus said, have not I chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? And Judas was the son of perdition. He wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a saved man that ended up demon-possessed. No, he was an unsaved man, influenced by the devil himself. So Jesus' prayer now was that the Word of God would sanctify the disciples. And that he gave them the secret to it. What's the secret to a changed life? Knowing Jesus and the Word of God. You know, this presents a rudimentary problem for today's Christian community. The Word of God is being used less and less by the people of God. Hear what I said. The Word of God is being used less and less by the people of God. The Bible has been replaced with volumes of psychology, psychiatry, philosophy books. Pulpits have been replaced with psychiatric couches. Churches have been replaced with stadiums filled with non-churchgoers. The pure Word of God has been replaced with esoteric religion. All these different things have taken place in Christianity in our lifetime. It should never have been. How can the Word sanctify those who have removed its influence from their lives? I want to ask that question again. How can the Word sanctify those who have removed its influence from their lives? You see, if the Word of God is supposed to be so important, why is it so ignored? Family altars have become a thing of the past. Personal Bible reading and study have gone by the wayside. Devotions have been uprooted by devotional commentaries, you see. It's all gone by the wayside. And how can we let the Word sanctify and transform us? I've written down four suggestions. Number one, get the Word of God into our ears. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get it into your ears. Do you have a way to hear the Word of God? There's so many Bible programs that are out now that you can put on your tablets and on your phones and on your computers. You could actually listen to the Word of God. You could listen to the Word of God. Dr. Tom Williams, before his first wife passed away, she was in the hospital. He plugged earbuds into her ear and played the Word of God to her ear hearing all the time. Just while she was laying there in the hospital and she couldn't respond to anything, he played the Word of God into her ears. Get the Word of God into your ears some way, somehow. If you have to say it yourself, like what we did tonight in reading the Word of God, you heard me read it. You heard it in your ears. You read it with me. I heard it in my ears. Get the Word of God into your ears. Secondly, get it into your head. How do you do that? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Get it into your head. I think about how we do the scripture songs here so often. And hear me now, those scripture songs, they stay with you. So many times I've heard testimonies from those whom I have taught scripture songs to, not only the kids, the teenagers who are now adults, but adults who heard the same songs. And they have talked about how these scripture songs have ministered to their spirit by singing the scripture songs. I was listening to a song sung today, a scripture song, and it just blessed my heart as much as it did. Get it into your ears, get it into your head. Thirdly, get it into your hearts. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Every Sunday morning when we do our pledges, we do the pledge to the word of God. I pledge allegiance to the word of to God's word, the Bible. And we do that and we quote what this verse says. I will hide its word, make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I'll hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Get it into your heart, your ears, your head, your hearts. And lastly and fourthly, get it into your feet. What do you mean? Psalm 119 and verse 133. This is one of the great verses in Psalm 119. Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, 133. Get it in your ears, get it in your heads, get it in your hearts, and get it in your feet, so that the word of God will dwell in you richly in all wisdom, you see. And what a great blessing that can be. It really can be. What should you do with the word of God? Own it, read it, study it, memorize it, love it, cherish it, carry it, use it, live for it, and die for it. It's the eternal word of God. And it is alive and it is powerful, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That book you have there in your hands or on your lap or sitting by you in your pew tonight, are you hearing me? That's a living book. It's not like Chilton's Auto Manual. It's not like the Gazette Telegraph. It's not like the New York Times. It's not like anything else. It's unique in and of itself. And that's the Word of God, but yet it's neglected by so many. So number one tonight, I said transformation begins with Jesus. I said, secondly, that it continues with the Word of God. And thirdly, transformation concludes in heaven. You see, this world is not our home. We really are just passing through. And this is, as I've said so many times to people, this ain't all there is. There's a whole lot more ahead of us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our transformation concludes in heaven. There is coming a day when we will no longer have to battle with this flesh. Aren't you thankful for that? You're not going to have to battle with sickness. You're not going to have to battle with weakness. You're not going to have to battle with any of those things. Why? Because we'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. We'll have a new life, you see. The Bible says that one day we're going to be like Jesus. And today, if I drop this robe of flesh and rise to the everlasting prize, I shall be set free from this body of sin. And I won't have to worry about those temptations anymore. And I won't have to worry about the weakness anymore. And I won't have to worry about the sickness anymore. And I won't have to worry about any of those things that my flesh is so weakened by and so susceptible to. If Jesus returns today, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Did you know that in heaven everything is going to be transformed? Let me read for you the verses. Revelation 21 and verse 4, first of all, where it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And all I can say is praise the Lord. But then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this sanctification, this transformation starts with Jesus, but it's going to continue in your life in the Word of God. And hear me now, if you're not in the Word of God, don't expect any transformation to happen in your life. It'll just be the same old, all the time, day in, day out, morning, afternoon, and nighttime. It's going to never change. Why? Because it's the Word of God that will transform your lives. Let me just remind you what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the power of positive thinking. I don't think so. Be transformed by the psychology books and the philosophy books and the psychiatry books and by so-and-so and by so-and-so. No! It says, be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's going to happen with the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. No wonder Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the very Word of God. He's the raised letter edition. I have a red letter edition in front of me. Some people just have a black letter edition. But Jesus is that raised letter edition of the Word of God. Oh, people, hear what I say. When Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, it included you and it included me. Sanctify them. Oh, I know, the immediate context is he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about those who had gotten saved then, but it includes us. Because down the line, numbers of years later, we came to know Christ as our Savior. But my question is, has that affected you? Have you been transformed, or are you becoming conformed to this old world around you? As one author put it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world transform you, but let you be one who has your life transformed and you transform those around you. And if you are truly saved, Jesus wants to change you and transform you. And I say with the Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by those wonderful mercies of God in Romans chapters 1 through 11, that you present your body a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable, and that you would be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I say along with him, let's let the Lord do it, because he's the only one that can. And none of us has arrived yet. Not a one of us. Being saved 62 years doesn't mean I've arrived. That just means I'm on a long road. You see, and I'm glad that I have been saved for 62 years, but I'm glad I've not reached the end of that road, you see. If you're still breathing, there's still hope, and don't forget that.